immersed in not only a book, but in asking myself throughout the week, what was Paul the Apostle thinking when he wrote this? And I have to tell you, those songs that we sang this morning, I think if the Apostle Paul could be in our service and listen to those words, so many of those, he would say, there's my testimony. I feel that same way. I am hid in the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're starting a new study in an old book. We're looking at one of the pastoral epistles. And if you'll turn back with me once again to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think that this book has a lot to offer the church that Christ is building. I didn't say to this building, but to the church he is building. As a proud Pharisee, known then as Saul, he was constantly gathering up Christians and throwing them in some very unsanitary type cells. And there they would wait their punishment, or in some cases, death. But as an apostle, the Apostle Paul had the opportunity in his missionary journeys to be thrown into jails. He became familiar with cells in Caesarea and Philippi and Jerusalem and Rome. He learned that from the inside out. And when Paul was in jail, he didn't see that as free time or as self-pity time. These were wonderful opportunities to pray. They were wonderful opportunities to write to the churches and probably to witness to the inmates. Maybe when we get to heaven, we will find out just how many people in those different jails heard from Paul who could not. I mean, what were they going to do to him? Throw him in jail? He's already there. Every step along each of the missionary journeys, he saw that as an opportunity to tell of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, it seems, almost aimed for what were some of the most spiritually and morally dark places on the face of the earth. And there he went and turned on the floodlamps of gospel glory. Some of you can remember when we had the old lighting and there were canned lights and you had to almost sit in proper places to if you wanted to really read the scripture. And some of you love darkness rather than light. You kind of, never mind. But then when we brought these new lights and put them in, it was almost like it was too bright. We were used to the darkness. And as Paul went to these places and gave testimony of Jesus Christ, there were some very predictable responses. Those who were lost and ensnared in the darkness of their sin gave a predictable response of persecuting and opposing, and they saw this single-minded servant as an enemy against them, as a combatant, somebody to be run out of their town, if not to be purged from this earth. But then there were others who, when they heard, were drawn. This made sense. They were enabled by God's Spirit, and they heard and they received, and they were saved, and they began to establish churches and encourage one another and support Paul. And Paul, in turn, prayed for them and visited them when he could and wrote to them whenever possible. One of these who trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior was a young man by the name of Timothy. As Paul would say, my beloved child, his son in the faith. There was a real bond that took place there. The greeting that we're about to read in 2 Timothy is not as long as the one, say, like in Titus, which is a few verses more. But Paul gets right to the point and assures from the very first ink off of his pen on this parchment, he lets Timothy know that God is in sovereign control. And I think that we need this book and this reminder. When Paul had been in Rome at first, he was in kind of a house arrest, and people could come see him, and he could write. But that is gone. When Paul was released from that, we know from the book of Acts that there are places that he was able to go and visit. And then he takes this Timothy and he establishes him at Ephesus. I wouldn't say so much as a local pastor, but as Paul's special envoy, as a representative to, sometimes Paul may take Timothy or Titus and say, I want you to go to this city because they're having problems there, and you're just the man for the job. So Paul's writing from a second imprisonment. Chapter 2, verse 9, he tells us that he's writing from prison and he's suffering there. And he knows that his days on this earth are numbered. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He's no longer under house arrest. He is in a dark and damp cell. And his challenge to Timothy, as we will see in chapter 2, verse 22, is that he would pursue, Timothy would pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. And the Church of Jesus Christ today and this local assembly need to be able to say, have people in this assembly that say, that is exactly what I pray for every morning, that God would further me, that I would be fanned into flame or exerted in this ministry of faith and peace and righteousness and love. I'm going to call this series that we look at in 2 Timothy, A Faith Under Fire. And I hope that it will be very practical for us as we press on as the people of God. And I hope you will do something for me, as I will do something for you. As we get going along in the outline, as you see in your bulletin, and you fill in those blanks, and you think either it's going to be a long day here because he's not halfway done, or he's continuing that tonight, and that is the case. So I will not go real long this morning. If you will do your very best, you say, oh, I'm not usually an evening church person. Become one tonight. I think the second part of this is very important. All right. In 2 Timothy, let's just read the first few verses again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want you to first of all note that this faith, faithful to the faith received, it is faith that comes from God. I think that's the point that Paul is making in these first few verses. Remember that this is a very difficult time in Paul's life as Saul, when he thought he had religion, when he thought he really did serve the one true God, and when Stephen is being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, and those who are going to participate in that came and Saul held their coats and gave consent to this very act. Now he himself says in chapter 4 of this book in verse 6, I am as a drink offering ready to be poured out. He wasn't just resigned over to this. He says, as if my life is an offering to God, I am ready, I am willing to do this very thing. And in your notes, as it says, in the being as it were in the valley of the shadow of death, he's not only embracing this, but he's calling Timothy, stand where I do, have the same confidence that I do, and be firm in the faith. We have a faith that comes from God. In verse 1, I think what Paul's doing is he points to God's sovereign control. He says, by the will of God. From the very start, Paul's admonition to Timothy in the second epistle is God is in control. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul could say, I am an apostle by the command of God. And here he says, by the will of God. It is all by the will of God. Paul says, my authority to preach, my authority to write, my authority to command you and the church at Ephesus is because God has given me this authority to do so. And I, by means of that, proclaim that there's life in Jesus Christ. And Timothy, listen up, life comes through him. He says, there's some things I'm going to command you, and I'm going to command the church, and they cannot be ignored. By the way, I think it's very obvious that Paul had needs, and he knew of it. And he will tell Timothy in this epistle, when you come and visit me, bring the cloak. Sometimes he would say, bring the parchments. I need my books. I need paper. I have needs. But you know, most of this book is not given over to Paul saying, listen, Timothy, I want you to hear just how bad things are going for me. I want you to pity me. I want you to pray for me. It is Paul praying for Timothy. It is Paul saying, stand firm. Don't worry about me. Firm up your own faith. And so Paul points to the resources that he and Timothy and the church there at Ephesus have in God. He says, I want my confidence to be contagious. I want you to catch fire on this same thing. That doesn't sound like a real typical prisoner awaiting death sentence, does it? Where he says, I'm not really here to talk about myself, but I am here to encourage you. And what was it that Paul had that he would wish for the same in Timothy that he expected that young man to have? Remember that Saul, Paul, was an educated, religious, zealot Pharisee. And left to himself, he never would have come to a knowledge of the truth. He would have been like many throughout the world, and say even in Islam today, that are absolutely convinced that they are doing Allah's work and are opposing. Paul had been saved by the grace of God. He had been called by the will of God, and he had done everything to glorify God. And he knew firsthand the unfailing power of God's word. And he could tell Timothy, and he could tell you and I. I was in this city, and I saw people who were used to doing sacrifices to their gods and goddesses, and in locked in immoral behavior, the likes of which you cannot imagine. And yet, when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, I saw a large percentage of them, sometimes it says the whole city, that turned and trusted, because God was at work. It wasn't in my powers of speech or logic. Paul wasn't exactly expecting at this point for Nero to change his mind and reverse the sentence. Paul wasn't expecting Nero to say, for your pain and suffering, we want to give you this. Paul knew what he was, that his life was about over, and yet he heard, as it says in verse 4 of our text, 3 and 4, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you. I happen to think that Paul at times encountered some sadness and aloneness. I'm sure he did. Read recently, I don't know who said it first, but the ministry would not be so bad if it were not for people. And it's as if Paul is telling Timothy that very thing. But you don't have to turn or look this up right now, but in chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, people upset the faith of others. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, it is people who introduce error. It is people, chapter 1, verse 15, who turn away. It is people who desert us, chapter 4, verse 10. It is people, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, who seem to prefer legendary tales over truth. It is people, chapter 4, verse 14, who oppose us and do us great harm. And yet he tells Timothy, it is people who God has given us to serve and that we have the privilege of ministering to. And I want you to have a shepherd's heart. And listen, I know firsthand, Paul says, the attacks of people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, for they say, Paul's writing this, what they say about me. He says, his letters are weighty and strong, his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Paul says, I hear the rumors. I read the reports. I know exactly how people talk about me. And I'm telling you, Timothy, ministry involves not only love and grace, but a patient endurance. You have to keep your eye on the prize in the face of all these disappointments. And I've had many, Paul says. But Timothy, don't put your faith on man. Don't only go forward if people appreciate you and tell you all the time and what you're doing. You go forward in the Word of God. So Paul pointed to God's sovereign control in verse 1. And in verses 2 and following, Paul prayed for God's perfect supply. Now, it's not quite as we have in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and following, where Paul says, I pray for you, Colossians, this way, and that you would have this, and that you would know this, and God would do this for you. But he does say, when I think of you, I pray. And when I pray, I think of you and your tears. And the hardships of the ministry had taught Paul that he had a big God, that this God could do great things. Paul says, I guess I could have learned that through prosperity too, but God has taught me so much through adversity. Paul says in verse 9 of our text that he was in prison. He says in verse 16, I am in chains. And in verse 17, he says, at Rome. And through all of that, yet he still says, when I think of you, I give thanks. People who have been graced of God, who have received the grace of God and minister in the grace of God, can by means of this grace pray with gratitude for others. It's not a matter of, if you knew what I was going through, you'd understand why I don't come to church or why I'm bitter or why I... Paul could say, boy, if you knew what I went through, you'd know why I still give thanks when I pray for you, why I'm faithful. And so Paul is basically preparing this son in the faith, and he says, I'm not going to always be here. I know you pray, you weep when you think of me, and I am emotionally attached to you as well. I will not always be here, Timothy, but God will always be here for you. So let's look at what Timothy was up against in verse 3 when it says, or verse 4, I remember by your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. What Timothy was up against. It's as if Paul says, I address you with great affection. There is, Timothy, as you well know, an emotional and a spiritual bond between us. It's like a father-son relationship. He says, I know that as one of my own children, you are facing great obstacles. You are in need of encouragement and prayer. Would you say with me that in this age that we are facing a lot of false teachers? Paul would say, nothing new, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you say that this is becoming an increasingly godless age? The Apostle Paul would say, nothing new, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Things are increasing in that way. And yet, good solid churches sometimes are finding fewer and fewer people who have an appetite for God's Word. Christian colleges are finding fewer and fewer people who want to prepare for ministry. I read this. This is actually a study done 13 years ago that 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to either moral failure or spiritual burnout or contention in their churches. 70% of the pastors who were interviewed said that they constantly battle depression. And 50% said that they were so discouraged that they would leave the ministry and find other employment if they felt like they could support themselves. Maybe Timothy was going through something like that. And Paul says, you're going to find more adversity, but there are blessings as well. As Paul will say at the end of this chapter, my life is about over, but I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have run the course, and I want you, Timothy, to be able to say these same words. So Paul says, I'm going to write a letter to you. I want it to correct the church. I want it to strengthen the leaders, and I want you to take this to heart. Now, notice what Timothy needed. Now let's back up from verses 3 and 4 to the last part of verse 2, where he says, grace, mercy, and peace. That's what Timothy needed. Paul's not just saying, what is the typical Greek way of saying, hey, hope you're doing okay, friend. Grace, mercy, and peace. It wasn't that he was just rattling off some terms. He's thinking in terms of Timothy. Timothy, you need grace. You need mercy. You need peace. I don't want you to become timid. I don't want you to shrink back from this. I want you to go forward. I'm not wishing on you less trials. I am wishing for you and praying for you greater faith. So grace, God's gracious goodness. We speak of his unmerited favor, and it is that too, but it is also his transforming power to you. I hope each one of you can say, grace is precious to me. God's grace is, I think, that he gave me what I did not deserve in life through Jesus Christ. Mercy. God's sustaining help to those in time of need. Mercy, God's compassion towards us. Mercy, God giving us at his own expense. Paul had already written Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13, and then again in verse 16 he says, I obtained mercy. People sometimes say grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy not getting what we do deserve. But I tell you this, mercy is always precious to those whose lives have been transformed by it. And so whether we pray about it or in our hymn books we sing about it, obviously there are a great number of hymn writers in the past who have said, I cannot get over the mercy of God, and it should be very dear to us. And then finally, this peace. Peace. He says, Timothy, you remember when you trusted Christ and God transformed you as from an enemy combatant who was hostile and alienated from God, and God forgave you and made you one of his children and brought you into his family, and he gave you this peace, this harmony, this wholeness in the faith. Paul is telling Timothy, I know your limitations. I know your needs. The Lord knows. I know my own. But rather than shrinking from the conflict, withdrawing from the fight, I'm telling you, go forward, my young friend, and trust that he will give you a sustaining grace under fire. Paul's focus was not so much on what Timothy could expect. He didn't say, listen, if your life goes the way mine did, you can expect this, and there might be some shipwreck, and I wouldn't even be surprised if there's snake bite in your future. But that's not what Paul's doing. He's not telling him, here's what you can expect. He's saying, I don't know what the Lord will do in your life, but let me tell you who you have, the resources that you have, the divine source. And Paul says, I pray often for you, Timothy. And when I pray for you, I pray this way. I pray with thanks. And then Paul says in his own text here, if we go back when he says, with a clear conscience, verse 3. Paul could speak of a clear conscience because it had been made clean. He had been forgiven because he constantly prayed and asked the Lord to expose in him any wicked way and to lead him in the way everlasting. A conscience needs to be held to a bright light. I've shared this before, but I remember as a young boy in Sunday school many years ago, if you memorized enough verses or whatever, you got this little white cross. And then I found out that it was, and had a verse at the bottom, and if you held it to the light, that night when you shut your light off, it would glow in the dark. Now, I found that when somebody was cleaning my room and clean off the dresser and they put that in my sock drawer, and then I put it out, it didn't glow too much. In fact, knowing my sock drawer, it probably melted a little bit. But at that point, the idea that a conscience needs to be held up to the light of God's Word. Some of you can say, it might say, well, you know what? It doesn't bother me so much when I tell a lie or I do this, or it doesn't bother. That's not a good thing. We need to be held to the light of God's Word. We say, I am sensitive about my sin. I am aware, I am painfully aware that I am a sinner in need of God's forgiveness every day. But when Paul says, I have a clear conscience, he says, I'm telling you, Timothy, I'm in prison. But don't take that the wrong way. Don't be ashamed, because I wouldn't change anything. I would not remove one thing that I've said. I would not soften the ministry at all. I'm telling you, I have a clear conscience. By the way, it's the way that deacons are to hold the mystery of faith. I have at least one deacon that is out of town. Can we have our deacons stand for just a moment? They are to minister, according to 1 Timothy 3:9, they are to hold in a clear conscience the mystery of faith. You guys go ahead and have a seat. Well, let's pray for our deacons right now, should we? Gracious Heavenly Father, as we pray for our own life and ministry, so we pray for Mr. Haywood and for Joe and for Dan, for Pastor Perry, who works as a liaison with the deacons. Help them as they look to this property and to the people in this church. Give them true shepherdly type hearts. And Lord, protect them. Help their conscience to be clear. And we hold them up in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would say, as we pray for each other then, can we say that we are holding the faith with a good conscience? And we say, you know what? I'm not saying, and Paul would not tell you, I'm perfect. But he would say, I am being perfected. I am growing in grace. And the goal would be that for each of us would be able to write to some relative, some young believer in the faith, and say, I'm standing with a clear conscience before you. Then secondly, in verses 5 and 6, I would like us to see this, a faith that dwells in believers. A faith that dwells in believers. So let's put ourselves in Timothy's head for a moment. He's learning that his father in the faith is about to be absent from the picture. He's hearing from Paul that he needs to have the same foundation for his faith to be built on. And so in verse 5, let's read that verse where he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure, absolutely confident, dwells in you as well. Paul was convinced at the sincerity of Timothy's faith. Listen, there is a lot of pseudo-faith in the world. There are a lot of people that are convinced that because they attend this church, or they give this much, or they've cleaned up their lives, that they have faith. And they are not resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me give you three, you can write them down if you want, three things about sincere faith, and I'll give you one more in the evening message. First thing about sincere faith is that it confesses its sinfulness. It trusts in Christ's ability to save. Sincere faith admits, it confesses. It doesn't say, I'm pretty good. It says, I'm terribly bad. I'm guilty. I am in need of Christ and his ability to save. A second thing about saving faith is that it is evidenced by good works that the Spirit produces. It is evidenced by good works that the Spirit produces. Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are these. The fruit of the Spirit are these. And a person who would say, well, I don't see any of those in my life, should question, am I really transformed? Am I really... It's not enough. Paul says, Timothy, I don't want you to be able to just sing the same hymns that your mother and grandmother sang. I don't want you just to be able to mouth a prayer like them. I want you to own the faith that they own. I want it to be yours. The third thing about sincere saving faith is that it obeys where false faith sees thing obedience as optional. True saving faith obeys the Word of God. False faith says, well, I don't know if I really need to believe all God's Word. So Paul is telling Timothy, listen, I am thrilled that this was the faith of your grandmother and of your mother. But nothing makes me more thankful than to know that you trusted Christ as well. I read a story. It was Sunday morning, and this lady's son was still not at the breakfast table. And so she yelled up the stairs, wake up and get down here. There was no response. So she went up to the top of the stairs to her son's room, and she knocked on. She said, you need to get up. You need to get dressed. It's time to go to church. And she heard through the door, I don't want to go to church. He groaned from under the covers. And so then he went on to say, you can't give me one reason why I should get up and go to church. Well, when his mother pressed him on that, he said, I'll give you three reasons, Mom. Number one, it's boring. I was hoping there would be no amens there. Okay. Secondly, the people are gossipy and critical. And thirdly, no one there likes me, so why should I bother? The mother yelled right back through the door, I'll give you three reasons. Number one, the Bible says you should go. Number two, you're 45 years of age. And number three, you're the pastor. Now get up and get dressed and go to church. Now, I wonder if that's what kind of the kick in the pants that Timothy needed right then from Paul to say, you know what, listen, you can't shrink back from this fight. You can't say, I don't want to go. You are a combatant. You are a soldier of the faith. You have been given this precious trust. When Paul thought about this family that Timothy was in, he was moved with gratitude for how God had worked in them. And I'll close by saying this, that heritage of the faith comes from exposure to the truth and the work of the Lord. So parents, constantly expose your children to God's Word. We need more women like Lois and Eunice who embrace the truth and teach the truth at the level of their children. And if there's somebody here who says, well, I don't have a saved spouse, or I'm raising my children by myself, be encouraged in the fact that God has done great work and has saved and called to ministry some people who came through the worst of homes. Purpose to be one who models, we need more mothers who are models, who model sincerity and saving faith. So how does this book impact us? Where does this leave us? We've been memorizing from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 this statement that says, God is faithful. And now Paul says, I've run a faithful race, and I want you to do the same thing. And we can all find comfort in the fact that whether somebody comes to you and says, I know of your sincere faith, what is most important is that our Heavenly Father can tell us, the faith that I have placed in you is sincere. It is evident by this godly living and by your obedience to me. We are to follow, the scripture says, the pattern of sound words. So I ask you four questions as we close today. Is your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, is it sincere? Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Can you say, it's not just something that others believe and my parents expect, but I have personally received Christ. This is my faith. Secondly, who are your brothers and your sisters in Christ who encourage you to do right? Some of you may say, you know what, there are times where I do need somebody like a Paul to come along and say, you're slipping, don't be timid, press on, do what's right. It may be an email, it may be a phone call, maybe somebody takes you out to lunch and says, I'm concerned for you. You would do the same for me. Let's do what's right together. You say, if I find that in this church and people that are concerned and care for me, then I should be drawn to that. I shouldn't be repulsed by that and say, well, they're too pushy. It's rather, please do that in my life. Thirdly, have you purposely, intentionally built up another person in Christ this week? Did you pull a Paul on a Timothy? Did you write to somebody and say, hey, I want to let you know, when I think of you, I prayed for you. Did you write to somebody and maybe tell them, I want to tell you how I prayed for you this week? Do we encourage one another in the faith? And finally, as we'll see more or less from this evening, when he says fan into flame this gift of God, are we exerting ourselves? I think sometimes it's easy to go on cruise control right to glory. We say, you know what, I've witnessed to enough people. I've read through the Bible enough times. I've confessed enough sin. I'm pretty well comfortable the way I am right now. And my level of service and everything else, I'm just ready to cruise into glory. That's not what Paul told Timothy. He said, don't you dare shrink back. Don't you dare let go of the wheel. Don't you dare stop saying what you need. In fact, I'm going to give you some more things that when you say what I tell you to say, it's going to put you in a pickle. It's going to be more controversial than before. You be faithful unto death. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray for you and me here in just a moment. I'm going to pray that we would be faithful under fire. I have no idea. Some of you may say, but you know, actually it was a good week, Pastor. I mean, I didn't have too much conflict and I had time to read God's Word. I had some great times in the Word with the Lord. There may be other people in this room saying, boy, it's been a difficult week. I mean, not just time and demands on me, but Satan's been busy. And at times I felt like I was a wreck and I really needed to be with God's people, and I needed to hear God's word, and I needed to be reminded that what we see on the television is not reality. The fact is, as Paul told Timothy, by the will of God, God is in control, and he's moving us in that direction. Would you stand with me? We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this book. We look forward to digging out the truth that you would have us to know and to live and hold ourselves accountable. Lord, we pray that you would help us to encourage one another in the faith, as Paul did Timothy, that we would not let each other slip into some kind of obscure position or just become timid. Help us to stand in the faith. Help us to know and teach and live a saving faith with a bold testimony. As you know by your Spirit, we are fitted with gifts. Help us to be, as equipped individuals, may we be serving. It's not for us to say ministry would be great if it were not for people. We are people. We are a disappointment at times. We are a work of God's grace in progress. We give you thanks and reach out by faith to hold the truth and to encourage one another as good soldiers to press on in the faithfulness of God. We thank you for the opportunity to press one another, to provoke one another, as the scriptures say, to love and good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.